Does that work? No? There are lights up on the ceiling in the front here. We might want to try to turn them on. Angle lights. Brethren, we are very happy to have our brother Robert Wiggins with us. We'll give him his full time. We've been anxious to hear his message to us. The Lord has put in his heart, as with Brother Dan, to give us a lesson that has a lot to do with our character and our development and our walk. And if you sang that hymn with some thought in your mind, you realize that that's where we're going. Brother Robert is from Connellsville Ecclesia, and he'll speak to us on the subject, Walk Circumspectly. Brother Robert.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and we'll say good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
And it is indeed a privilege to be with you. I would like to start out by giving you some messages of love. First of all, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia, which is in western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. Anyway, the class voted to send their love to the convention here. I'm very glad to bring that to you. And also my fiancée, Sister Debbie Raychuk, sends her love to all of you here as well. I'm very glad to bring that. You know, I can't resist even though our time is limited this morning, I can't resist sharing a little personal note with you to start off with. The year was 1979. I can remember gas rationing was in effect, and whenever we traveled to the New Brunswick Convention, you could get, I think it was if your license plate was even, you could get gas on certain days, and if it ended at an odd number, you could get gas on the opposite days of the week. Those were the circumstances whereby I came to my first Bible Students Convention at all, and that was the New Brunswick Convention. I had been church hopping at the time, seeking the truth, trying out various churches in college. And I, of course, had read some of the booklets on the hell doctrine, and I think possibly by that time some on the Trinity and some other subjects as well. And I can remember the special feeling that I had being amongst the brethren. And I very much felt like the Lord had shown me who His true saints were by being amongst the brethren. Because of all the conflicting and confusing doctrines that were out there, and then to see this beautiful truth, I remember wishing that I could talk to the Apostle Paul and get some of these things straightened out, because different people had different thoughts on this, that, and the other thing of Scripture. Well, finding the truth was better than talking to the Apostle Paul, because we're living in the harvest time when the truth and the light is brought forth more so than it has ever been, and we are privileged to have that wonderful harvest truth. And it was just like a dream come true. And it's amazing to have looked out and thought, the Lord has permitted me to see the true saints. And never did I ever dream that in the year 2000 I would be here in New Brunswick with the privilege of serving you. In fact, when I was here, I never thought that I would ever be worthy even to consecrate to the Lord back in 1979. Let alone being here, being privileged to be with you here today. It is a privilege, and we'd like to consider some thoughts together with you this morning on walking circumspectly. And these thoughts are taken from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to begin by looking at verses 15 and 16. And it's interesting that our manna text for the day also has to do with walking, walking in the light, and is also from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 reads, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You know, certainly the days of the gospel age are very much evil days. They have been all along, and it's always been necessary for Christians to walk circumspectly and to redeem the time. But we think particularly, as has been mentioned by Brother Dan in the preceding discourse, that we are living in the hour of temptation. And with all the privileges of this beautiful truth that we have during the harvest time, We also have correspondingly greater temptations from the adversary, from the world that is around us. And so the days in which we live are particularly evil. And these scriptures, if they've had application, which they have throughout the age, certainly they would have even more application in the days in which we live at the very end of this gospel age, as we are privileged to live in the overlapping period of the ages when we're already in the beginning of that millennial age. Let's begin with some definitions. First of all, the word walk from these scriptures has a figurative meaning, to live or to deport oneself. So when we talk about walking, we're talking about how we're to live or how we're to deport ourselves. And circumspectly has the thought of exactly. And we appreciate that thought because we are to walk as exactly as we possibly can in the footsteps of our Master. The English definition for circumspect is also very helpful. It says to be heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. And that's very good, to be heedful of the circumstances which are around us and of the potential consequences of that which we do and say and think. And in reprint 3593, there's an article there entitled, Because the Days Are Evil. And the pastor has a thought on what the word circumspect mean. He says the word circumspect is from circum, signifying around, and spectus, signifying to look, to watch. The true Christian pathway is so narrow, so beset with tests and pitfalls and wiles of the evil one, that if we walk carelessly, even, not to say wickedly, we will be in great danger of mishap. It requires not only that we look all around at every step, but more than this, it requires that we be wise, wiser than our fellow creatures of earth, wise with the wisdom that cometh from above, which is pure, peaceable, loving, yet first of all, loyal to the Lord and to His word. And you know, certainly this is true if we picture ourselves in the narrow way as walking down a very specific pathway. The pathway is beset with all kinds of snares and pitfalls. And how careful it is for us, if we were walking along such a pathway in the natural realm, to be looking all about us at all times and to be taking each step very carefully to make sure that we don't get off the track, don't get off the path, and that we eventually reach our destination, which in our case is the development of perfect love so that we can be found faithful. Some additional thoughts from our scripture. The thought of when it says to walk as wise and not fools. Well, the thought there of fools is simply unwise. In other words, it's contrasting to walk wisely and not walk unwisely. And what is it to walk wisely? Well, the thought of the word wise denotes a practical skill or acumen. So this is not just a head knowledge. We have, in order to do this, need to take from the Word of God the principles therein and be able to apply them very, very practically in our lives. And that word acumen is also very helpful because it means quickness or accuracy and keenness of judgment or insight. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit gives us? It enables us more and more quickly to discern the way in which we should walk, to be able to discern that way accurately, keenly, with proper judgment or insight based on the Lord's Word. When we think of redeeming the time, what does that mean? Well, redeeming the time means to buy it up. That is, to ransom it. Or figuratively, it means to rescue it from loss. That's very good because, you know, in the day in which we live, there are so many opportunities for our time to be lost on things which are not as profitable, to get sidetracked, so to speak. So many temptations around us today, probably more so than in any other time. And so to rescue the time from this loss or to improve our opportunities as they come to us and not to lose them. A couple of other translations of these verses in Ephesians 5, the New International Version reads, Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And the New American Standard Bible translates these verses, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Well, with those introductory thoughts, brethren, we'd like to consider some thoughts on how we might be able to walk circumspectly and to redeem our time. And our thoughts are taken from the same reprint 3593. And there's a section there that is entitled Helpful Rules for Daily Life. So you can check out 3593 at your leisure. But there we are given 12, what we consider to be 12 very helpful rules for daily life that will help us to walk circumspectly and to be careful that we do redeem our time and not to lose it. And, you know, some of these things are very subtle. They may seem obvious, but yet there are subtle ways, as has already been discussed, that the adversary can sidetrack us and cause us to get off the pathway and to lose precious time. So we're going to go through these and share some thoughts on each one as time permits this morning. Rule number one is let each resolve to mind his own business. And we're going to share the pastor's thought with you on that. And again, whenever we're quoting, it is from this same reprint. He says that the scriptural injunction along this line cautions us to be not to be busybodies in other people's affairs. Everyone of experience in life has learned that this is a good rule, yet few walk by this rule circumspectly. If we have not sufficient of our own business and of the Lord's service to fill our hands and moments and mouths, there is something wrong with us that needs careful prayer and study of the divine word to set right. And again, this certainly does not mean that we do not have an interest in the welfare of our brethren and of others. But how careful we need to be that proper interest doesn't get sidetracked into going too far and in trying to perhaps correct things or deal with things in their business and their affairs where we would properly not have a place to be dealing. And, you know, we have confidence that the Lord is dealing with each of us, and we can see His providential overrulings in our lives, and when we need corrections, we see that He gives us those. And part of this is a matter of faith that will help us to obey this rule, and that is that we can also exercise faith that the Lord is dealing with our brethren as well, and that when we've done as much as we can properly do to help without being busybodies, we can safely and confidently leave the results in the Lord's hands and leave our brethren in the Lord's hands because He loves them and He will take care of them. And a scripture to go along with this rule is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that reads, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Rule number two, we should exercise great patience with others and their faults more than in dealing with ourselves and our own shortcomings. And quoting again from the article, "When we remember that the whole world is mentally as well as physically and morally unsound through the fall, it should make us very considerate for their failings. Since the Lord is graciously willing to cover our blemishes with the merit of the precious blood, we cannot do less than be very pitiful and of tender compassion towards others, even though their failings be either greater or of a different form than our own." And isn't that so true, how difficult it is sometimes to exercise that patience when the faults of another is perhaps greater or along a different line than the faults that we're struggling against? But nevertheless, this patience is very important. One of the dear brothers in our class has for years reminded us of a rule that has been very helpful to him. which is not to expect too much of others and to expect much, much more of ourselves. And that is a very helpful rule, which will cause us to reduce any irritation or unhappiness within ourselves and to be more of a blessing to others. And you know, you have to, this rule of patience toward others certainly applies not only amongst ourselves as brethren, but it also applies amongst those that we come into contact with in the world. And we might ask ourselves this question, knowing the truth, knowing the gospel, and knowing the privileges of helping the world of mankind and the kingdom if we are faithful, if we are exercising impatience towards others and their frailties and faults now, are we going to be able to exercise the necessary patience in the kingdom? Would we be able, would be a better way to word it, would we be able to exercise the necessary patience in the kingdom with divine power to be able to help these up the highway of holiness? It is indeed a searching question and underlies the importance of this quality of patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4 from the New American Standard Version of the Bible reads, "Love is patient, is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant." We'd like to share as well, we're not going to take the time to read the verses, but we'll give you the reference, Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It's a very helpful scripture to keep in mind with rule number 2. And as you recall, the parable in Matthew 18 is about the person who had a great debt with his Lord, and the Lord was going to exact the debt from him, and the Lord forgave him the debt. And this servant of the Lord went out and tried to exact a much smaller, insignificant debt in comparison with one of his fellow servants. And of course, the Lord was very displeased with this servant as a result of the exercise of lack of forgiveness and patience with his fellow servant. And we'll read verses 34 and 35 of Matthew 18, and they say, "And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." Again, about this steward that wasn't, or this servant that wasn't exercising forgiveness and patience. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Rule number 3. Do not be touchy and easily offended. Take a kindly, charitable view of the words and acts of others. And you know how much the influence of the world today is contrary to rule number 3, isn't it? This thought of being touchy and easily offended seems to be rampant around us. And of course, it does or can influence us as well, as we are amongst the world, but we are not to be of the world. Quoting from the reprint says that a trifling slight or rebuff could well be passed unnoticed, covered with the mantle of generosity and love. A serious offense should be assumed to be unintentional, and inquiry should be kindly made in words that would not stir up anger, but in speech seasoned with grace. In a majority of cases, it will prove that no offense was meant. And how true that is, that in the majority of cases, no offense, no intentional wrong was ever intended. It is normally a result of misunderstanding. Another way we might think of this rule is not to indulge in evil surmising. And in 1 Corinthians, again in chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, part of that reads that love thinketh no evil. And it does give there the benefit of the doubt. There's a story that one of our brethren has told, and if he ever hears this, I hope he doesn't mind my repeating it. I won't mention specifically who told it. I might not have all the details correct, but the lesson's the important thing, more so than all the details. But it's a story where it was observed that there were two individuals. One of them was a brother. And I believe this was when this individual was in the Jehovah's Witnesses. So this was a Jehovah's Witness brethren. Was seen coming out of a bar with another individual, and they were both staggering. Well, you know, naturally, what is your mind going to think when you see a circumstance like this? I mean, it's hard not to think the worst. But thankfully, the matter was handled in the proper way. And the individual that observed it went to this brother and asked, you know, well, what's happening here? And he said, well, my brother is an alcoholic. And of course, his brother was just someone that wasn't studying the scriptures. He was just in the world and he was an alcoholic. And he said, so sometimes he goes into this bar and I have to go down and they call me and I have to go get him and take him home. And that's what happened. But it well brings home the point, and there's probably many, many other points that we could bring out and share on endeavoring to give the benefit of the doubt. One of the things that's the most helpful is to try to separate the facts from imputing motive. You know, we can look at the facts of the case, but we have to be really careful. The mind just wants to take the facts and then it wants to jump over and try to figure out all kinds of motives behind those facts without having more information. And that is what we are to avoid under rule number 3. Rule number 4, if you have been slandered, you may explain to set yourself right, either publicly or privately, but surely avoid doing more than this. This is quoting from the reprint, if you slander in return, you make two wrongs out of one. Let no man render evil for evil to anyone, no, not even if that you should tell be the truth, while what your neighbor told was falsehood. And in contradicting and explaining false charges, remember not to go beyond this to make countercharges against your defamer, for thus you would also become a slanderer. Very, very helpful thoughts there, that even if something incorrectly would be spoken about us, we do have the right to explain that and to set the matter aright, but we don't have the right to go beyond that either by making counter charges against the one that might have said the wrong thing about us. We simply have the right to set the facts straight. A couple of scriptures to go along with this rule. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then the example of our dear Redeemer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's another helpful thought. We were talking, or Brother Dan was telling us, how wily the adversary is in getting us sidetracked during the last hour. And there's another thought along that line in the same reprint. It says, but while no scripture forbids our explaining away the errors and false statements of slanderers, experience proves that if we followed Satan and his deluded servants of unrighteousness around to contradict every adverse criticism and evil report, we should be kept more than busy. And if Satan found us willing to do so, he would no doubt lead us such a chase as would prevent our having any time to tell forth the good tidings of great joy. Thus he would gain a victory, and we should lose one. And certainly our pastor was very faithful in following this rule, as many slanders as were brought against him, and yet he faithfully pursued the service of the truth. Rule number 5, evil speaking, backbiting, and slandering are strictly forbidden to God's people, as wholly contrary to his spirit of love, even if the evil thing be true. And in order to prevent evil speaking, the Lord has given us a very specific scriptural rule in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And we might even label rule number 5, follow Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And those verses read, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So the steps here are, number one, if we feel that we have been wronged and it's serious enough, then we are to go to the individual alone and we are to not tell anyone else about the matter. Step number two, if the individual fails to hear the matter and it's still sufficiently important, then we can go and get two or three or one or two other brethren who we have confidence in and who the other person would have confidence in as well. And we can bring them and have a conference to try to settle whatever the difficulty is. Step number three, if the matter still isn't resolved, there probably wouldn't be anything wrong with getting two or three others to take with us to hear the matter again. And step number four, if it is still not settled and the matter is of sufficient importance, and to be of sufficient importance to bring it before the church, it would need to be quite serious, then at that point it may be told to the church. And only then may it go beyond the individuals who have already been directly involved. And all along, the one who feels that he might have been wronged should be willing to accept the fact that he may be the one who is wrong and needs to take a different view of the situation. You know, we might say that if it's not important enough to follow Matthew 18, then it certainly would not be important enough to tell others about the difficulty, but we should be able to let it go. And if it is important enough, then we do have the scriptural principles to follow. And you know, we might say as well that following Matthew 18 doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a confrontation. Sometimes if there's a little matter that bothers us, there are ways to go to individuals, and in a rather indirect way, simply ask a non-threatening question about something if it's something that bothers us. And that can a lot of times clear up a difficulty without the other individual even realizing that we were greatly bothered about it, and in a very non-confrontational manner. So that's one of the ways that Matthew 18 in principle can be applied to many of the little things of life before they become big things. Rule number six, God's people should beware of pride as they would avoid the most deadly plague. A very good rule, and you know, in today's world, there is so much pride and so much of a lack of willingness to submit to hardly anything, to difficulties, to authority, to the preferences of others, where there is no principle involved. It is all around us, and we need to be aware of it also. Quoting from the reprint, "This rule, always good and well backed by Scripture, seems doubly needful to those who are blessed with the light of present truth. This may seem strange. It may be reasoned that the receiving of so much grander views of God's character and plan would make his people feel the more insignificant and humble, the more dependent on divine goodness, the more trustful of God, and the less trustful of themselves. And this should be the effect, always and ever, but alas, with very many, it is not so." You know, brethren, we are indeed so privileged to have the truth. And one of the things that I certainly don't want to do is to take it for granted or to take the brethren for granted. As we shared with you our thoughts from back in 1979 at the first New Brunswick Convention, and how fresh and beautiful and harmonious the truth was then, and how precious the brethren were to feel that the Lord had privileged me to see the saints, I don't ever want to lose that appreciation of the truth and of the brethren, and how unworthy I was to have received that from our Father. There is more here that the pastor mentions, and this is really his perspective on himself as a servant of the truth, and it's such a beautiful thought. He says there, "It is generally people of real or fancied ability who are thus afflicted with the spirit of pride and vanity. God opposeth the proud, but showeth his favor to the humble. We call every reader of our publications to witness that the author has never boasted of his wisdom or originality, either publicly or privately. We have boasted in the truth, and shall continue to boast of it, that no human philosophies can hold a candle to its brilliant electric ray. But we have never boasted of being its originator. On the contrary, it is because we did not manufacture it, but because God has revealed it in due time as meat in due season, and because it is so much more wonderful than we or any other human being could originate or concoct, that we have confidence that none other than God is its author and its revealer. What a precious attitude by the one who was privileged to give us the meat in due season at the end of this age. It's the truth that he held up and not himself, and God he glorified and not himself. And he goes on to say, if by the grace of God we have in any degree been used by him in serving present harvest truth to others, we rejoice in the service and will continue to strive to be faithful to our stewardship. But as for vanity on this account, we see no room or reason for it. We are well aware that our Master could readily have found many others as fit and worthy of the service and many more capable naturally. And I don't know about you, but I think that the pastor had quite a bit of natural capability, so that statement carries a lot of weight. A scripture to go along with rule number 6 is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And that reads, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Point number 7, be pure. Maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Begin with the heart, the thoughts. Harbor no thoughts that in any sense of the word would be evil. And here we have the thought of maintaining purity of heart as a very important vital rule for daily life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 reads, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And certainly we realize that to maintain this purity of heart, to keep all of our affections and desires and our will in full harmony with God's will is not an easy task. It requires a lot of effort. And we remember the expression that was shared with us by some of the brethren in the past, that heart work is hard work, and it is indeed. Psalm 119:11 reads, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Rule number 8. While treasuring and seeking to follow the various specific commands of Scripture, let us seek more and more to understand and come into sympathy with the principles which underline the divine law. You know, did you ever get into situations where you wish that there was some kind of a specific scripture that would tell you exactly what to do under the circumstances? And if we can't find a scripture, maybe we wish that the harvest message might contain some specific situation, just exactly like the one that we're in, that we'd be able to know what course to take. I've certainly been there. But we realize that to have a command for every situation would require volumes, and even then would be impossible to write. And what this rule says is that we should be endeavoring to be meditating on the Scriptures, on our experiences as well, and learning from them, and figuring out what are the underlying principles that the Scriptures are teaching us, so that we can take those principles and then in any given situation learn how to apply those principles. And that's not always easy, and we're going to make mistakes. But the point is that we continue to try and we continue to endeavor to do this. And by the Lord's grace, as time goes on and we gain experience, we will be able, by His grace, to extract the principles from the Scriptures and learn how to apply them to the various situations in life that we come up against. A scripture to go along with rule number 8 is Psalms 119, verses 97 through 105. We won't read all of those. But in verse 97 it says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And in order to be able to learn the principles underlying the Scriptures and God's law. It requires this meditation upon His Word. And verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Rule number nine, shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition as contrary to the spirit or disposition of Christ, contrary to love. And another way to state this rule might be to make sure that your combativeness is in the proper direction. Fight the good fight of faith and don't fight your brethren. And there are some thoughts here that would be helpful to read, but we are fast running out of time, so we'll just leave you with a scripture to go along with rule number nine, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And it says there, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Rule number 10, beware of all thoughts, feelings, and conditions directly or remotely connected with malice, envy, strife, and hatred. And again, that may seem like such an obvious thing and something that we as brethren shouldn't even have to worry about. But once again, very subtle things can develop in our hearts, and especially in the hour of temptation in which we live and the trials that we yet expect to come upon the church, where love will go cold and where brother will be even betraying brother. This is a very important concept to keep in mind and something that we will need to arm ourselves with for the future and for now. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we have that to go along with this rule. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Rule number 11, do not trust your conscience. You know, that seems like such a strange rule, because we're supposed to follow our consciences. But the thought here is that our conscience really is not a sufficient guide. It needs to be regulated by God's Word. By studying His Word, we can educate our conscience as to what truly is right and wrong. Sometimes the conscience is not sensitive enough to properly indicate right from wrong, and it needs to be made more sensitive by the study of God's Word. There are other times when the conscience can be too sensitive, or when it can be sensitive along lines that aren't even part of God's Word. And in that case, we want to be careful that we don't set up our own standards or our own rules, but that we really are in harmony with, and our consciences are in harmony with God's Word. That is how our conscience is regulated, so that we're neither too lax, nor are we doing things that God's Word never authorized to begin with. And finally, rule number 12, do not be bold except for the right, the truth. Quoting from the reprint again, "So far as yourself is concerned, preserve a reverential fear of sin and of displeasing the Master and of losing the great reward, the prize of our high calling. Nearly all who fall away first lose all fear and become self-confident. They forget that it is only if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Partly because of the loss of this proper fear, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance." Well, brethren, we hope that these rules will be helpful to each of us, and perhaps if they all don't stand out, perhaps one or two at least might stand out as something particularly helpful to help us to walk circumspectly, to watch out for some of these subtle pitfalls of the adversary, and to help us in the evil day in which we live. We want to just mention for your own consideration that if you take verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 5 and you kind of use those as pivotal verses, and you look at the context of the verses before, and then you look at the context of the verses after verse 16, the apostle there is actually giving many suggestions of how to walk circumspectly, how to redeem the time, and what would be not walking circumspectly, and what would be not redeeming the time. So we leave that for your consideration. And we also would like to leave, again, we won't have time to read it, but it's such an inspiring thought from the concluding chapter of Volume 1 on page 346, where the pastor urges us that having this wonderful truth before us, we set aside all hindrances and weights and devote our time to its study and to its service. And so we leave you with that, and may the Lord overrule these thoughts for our help and blessing.
Thank you, Brother Robert, for taking us on this journey, again, walking, continuing as we were encouraged to do by our Brother Dan. Now, of course, more specifics that we can keep on our minds, making the most of our time walking circumspectly, not being touchy while we walk circumspectly, minding our own business while we walk circumspectly. Very important. I must tell you, I was listening to an old New Brunswick discourse by one of the brethren from many years ago. It might have been the same year you mentioned. And one of the brethren was talking about how we must mind ourselves, and I forget the exact title of the discourse. And the very soon it was, as soon as it was over, I was very pleased to have listened to it. I found myself failing in that very respect. So these things happen. We must try to take this to heart, apply these lessons. Very good lessons for us to keep on our heart and mind. All 12. Thank you. Brethren, let's conclude with the use of Appendix K, 344. Take time to be holy. Appendix K. Brother Wiggins, after Brother Wiggins concludes with prayer, I'll have a brief announcement or two for you.
Our gracious Father who art in heaven, we praise thee and we thank thee for thy wonderful divine plan and for the privilege of living in the harvest time and all the truth that has been revealed to us. We are so thankful for that, Father. We are so thankful for our Lord and the fact that he has returned and is establishing the kingdom. We do pray for that full establishment when the blessings will flow to all the families of the earth. And we pray, too, for the continued work of tearing down the old order to make way for the new.